All right, now, so Jonah 3. Thanks again to Stephen Clark, Paul Blackham, and one or two other commentators that I've been using. I found them very helpful. Remember last week, it was Jesus and a better belly. And we learned about praying, and true prayer begins with crying out to God. And it's a gift because Jesus was thrown overboard into the belly of the earth. Right, so let's have a recap then. We're about 7 sermons into Jonah. What's happened so far? Jonah is told to go where to preach? Nineveh. And he's got to go there, and basically that's Iraq. And he's got to preach to the great-grandparents of ISIS and the Taliban and tell them to repent. So he doesn't do it, and so God sends something to bring him to his senses. What is it? A storm. And then he's thrown overboard, and he just says, God can do what he likes with me, just throw me overboard, I'm done. And then God sends something to pick him up in the sea, which is what? A fish. And then he does something twice, once in the water and once in the fish. What is it? He prays, and then he resolves to do God's will from inside the fish. And then, the end of chapter 2, he is thrown up on the beach. And one commentator says, there's only one thing worse than throwing up. That's being thrown up. gross. All right. And now I've got some questions. I've stolen this illustration from my friend Matt. How would you feel if I came to your medicine cabinet at home? Do they still have medicine cabinets?
We have a medicine box.
There we go. I came to your medicine box or cabinet, and I got your most important medication, and I emptied half of it out, and I diluted it with water to make it half strength, but it tasted nicer. Would you be thankful for what I've done?
No.
Why not?
Yeah,
because it's not going to be much use. It tastes all right now. You fill it up with sugar, so it tastes like the old purple Calpol before they took the sugar out. Yeah, but it's half strength. And you're not going to be fixed. Loads of preachers wouldn't preach tonight's message, I don't think, because they like to fill their churches with people. So they preach a message which tastes nice, but actually doesn't fix anyone. It's half a God. And you get drawn to the God that you like. Actually, we're going to learn some quite frightening things tonight about the living God. So remember that illustration now, if it hurts. You'd rather me preach the whole word than so you know the real God than I water down your medicine and you're told everything's all right when it's not. Next question. What happens in many of the versions that I've had over the years of The Godfather Part 2 about 2 hours in? No? No spoilers. Sorry? No, that's the beginning of Part 1. What happens about 2 hours in Godfather Part 2?
Is it the Cuba bit where he's like, it's still my brother?
It's around there. I'll tell you what it says in lots of formats I've had the film in over the years. It says, end of Part 1. Put in the next DVD. Because it's so long, it needs 2 DVDs.
It is long.
It's almost 4 hours long, Part 2. The recent editions can get it all on one big DVD, but on the old VHS, you'd be like, please insert VHS number 15, because we're now at the halfway point. I remember in the theatres at the halfway point, there was a pause, and you went and got the little tub of ice cream with the wooden stick. Did you used to do that? There you go. On the pantomime, there's a pause. There's a pause. Well, in the original manuscripts, which I do not have and have never seen, so take that with a pinch of salt. But in the copies, the accurate copies of the original manuscripts of Jonah chapter 2, at the end when he's vomited out, there is a pause. The writer has put a deliberate pause, because he's a clever writer. Because he wants you to take in what's just happened. Some of the old Hebrew manuscripts have this gap. And have you heard of the Dead Sea Scrolls? Some of those contain this gap between chapter 2 and 3 as well. All right? Now, there's a pause. And what does he want us to think about as chapter 2 ends and chapter 3 begins? I believe it is this. Does Jonah get back into being of use with God? Sorry? Sadly, yes, Angie. You are majorly anti-man. Anti-Jonah. You can't be anti-Jonah, Angie. You're going to be with him in heaven chatting about this story. You're left wondering in this pause, is he going to get on with serving God again? Because in the fish, he said he would. I will carry on my vows. But then there's a pause. And the writer wants you to wonder, does he ever do it? Or does he just remain on the beach, covered in sick?
I think if he wasn't going to do it, then he probably would have been beast swallowed or something like that.
Well,
he never been vomited up in the first place.
Me and Rita watch YouTube fail videos. I think some of you have watched them with us, haven't you? Now, the other day we were watching it, Fail Army it's called, and there were some children in the bathroom, and the parents walk in, and they've covered themselves and the walls in shaving cream. And then there was another one, one boy had written with lipstick on the wall, all over the walls and ceilings, his name, Liam, and his parents walked in and said, who did this? And he goes, oh, monster did it. It wasn't me. And then they said, why did the monster write your name all over the walls instead of his own name? And he was completely stumped. Why would a monster write Liam all over the walls? Anyway. Thank you, Angie. Rita really finds it funny, but what am I like? I'm anxious. Because where are the parents when the children are in the bathroom? If I don't hear Levi for 15 seconds, I'm freaking out because he's up to something. And especially in a bathroom, I mean, how long does it take to write Liam over all the walls and then cover yourself in shaving foam? I'm saying to Rita, this isn't funny. This is a cause for anxiety.
How old is
he? Oh, he's about 7. Yeah, exactly. Yeah, thank you, Jammer. Where are the parents, Rita? Where are you, Rita? It's all your fault. Right, children wandering off. Where are the parents? Right, the pause here, end of chapter 2. The child has wandered off, but he's been saved again by a fish. But is he going to be useful again? That's the pause. Imagine the first time you ever read it, and you've got it all on the papyrus and the vellum, and there's a pause. Whoa, what happens next? I was watching a documentary the other day, Caleb's watching it as well, and it's about a cult in India and America. And his message was, the cult leader, all of the answers are in yourself, so if you ever feel lost, just look within. It's interesting, I've been listening to his sermons actually a lot, and he preaches the exact opposite of Jesus. It's quite remarkable. But anyway, he says, look inside. You don't need anything outside to save you, look inside. Okay? When Jonah wanders from God, does he look inside to be saved? No, a fish comes, isn't it? A fish grabs him. Honest question now for you lot. And you can answer it in your head. When you wander from God, do you really look within and find such pure delights you can't help but come back to Jesus because you're so good? That is rubbish, isn't it? It is the opposite. Are we the ones that bring us back? I don't think so. You can't find yourself if you're lost, because you're lost. Deeper. He finds us. It's a story of the Bible. And if we repent and run towards him, it's because he enables us to. But if God rescues, then this is the point. It is then up to God on what happens next with you. God rescues you. It is then up to God on what happens next with you. Jonah is a wandering believer. But pause. Is he restored to usefulness? And I think the theme of the sermon is this. Does God always restore a backslider into action, into usefulness? Does he always save a wanderer, but then put them back into the service they were in before, as effective as they were before? Or is this possible, Ogmore Vale? There are some Christians who have been so apathetic for so long towards God that this is your lot now. And he'll let you carry on like that. Slightly miserable, feet slightly in both worlds, generally disinterested in his church, not enjoying the full benefits of sin or Jesus and his church. So we get a critical spirit about church and his people. And it's possible, is it, for God to leave believers in that state until the day they die? Let me put it like this. Is it true that forgiveness is one thing, but being brought back into action is another thing, and they don't always neatly follow each other? Fallen pastors. The chappie that you nearly called here before me ran off with the organist in the church he eventually ended up with. And he's still with the woman now and got a million reasons why he left his wife and children for her. Should a fallen pastor preach again after a public falling? Now, books have been written on, yes and no. Cases have been made for sometimes yes and sometimes no. So the writer's paused. Has Jonah botched it? Now I think I know quite a few Christians that have died, and they're at the end of chapter 2, and the word of the Lord never comes to them again. They've died just saved, narrowly saved, no abundant entrance into heaven. They've just died in a backslidden sort of running away state. They're forgiven. Nothing more than just saved. Miles from where they once were. I know Christians, I'm pretty sure they're Christians, who have died like that. So we're thinking about this with Jonah. Lots of Christians that died at the end of chapter 2, vomited out, but perhaps not in useful service anymore. Have you heard of godly people, and you meet them, and they're not godly anymore? They've gone backwards. It's possible. And it's possible they're still saved. Have you met Christians that have botched up their lives, but they're probably forgiven, but they're going to get into heaven, as 1 Corinthians 3 says, by the skin of their teeth? There's degrees, isn't it? The divine words come in good and faithful servant, and not for the people of 1 Corinthians 3 that come in by the skin of their teeth. They're just saved. And I don't say just saved as in lightly. Here's another story. I knew a chappy chap once, we were friends, and he was a Christian, but he wouldn't give up nightclubbing and the drinking scene. And you know all the seedy stuff that goes with that. So I talked to him in the church once, and I laid out biblical principles of why he shouldn't, as a Christian representing the church, be in seedy places, known as a drinker, grinding up against women at night. Okay? 2011, he suddenly died. And I remember reading his Facebook tributes. Fridays won't be the same without you, mate. Bet you're having a drink up there now. I thought, oh, that's what he was known for. That was his witness. Then other people would say he's a man of God on the Facebook page. So I don't know, but I do know this. There's murky waters with some people, isn't there? All of us, at times. I remember in Bible college, one chap, he always used to play golf on a Sunday. This is Bible college now, he's training for the ministry. He used to play golf on Sunday morning instead of being in church. I pressed him on it once. Why do you want to be playing golf on a Sunday morning instead of being in church? Well, I'm justified, see, so I shouldn't feel guilty, and I might make it in the night. I thought, oh, well, this is great. He's using the doctrine of justification to play golf on a Sunday instead of being with God? If a man was dragged into his living room, battered, bruised and bloodied, and it was his fault, then he was pinned to a plank of wood above the mantelpiece, bloody, bleeding and dying, and he was there to rescue that man who's going into the ministry from being lost forever in hell. I wonder if he grasped that, he'd want to say thank you on a Sunday more than playing golf. I'm not an advocate of you've got to be in all meetings. But for this chap, he was using one of the best doctrines in Christianity, justified, to get out of being God's people. So if he was a Christian, there is a breakdown somewhere between the full life of praise. And so we are at the pause of chapter 2. Jonah's run, he's gobbled up by the fish and he's spat out. What happens next? Some people once said to me, it's all right for you to carry on with God, Owen, it's your job. But actually, Colossians 1:15-23 says, following God is nothing to do with your job, but your mind and your heart. So you can do that anywhere. Do you? We're in the realm here of David's prayer after he botches his life. He repents, but then prays this, don't take your Holy Spirit from me. Now, David was a believer, so he had the indwelling work of the Spirit. He was saved. But the Spirit also came on prophets and kings for their office, to anoint them. So you have a believer here saying, I'm forgiven, but don't take the Spirit from me to be of use in my calling as a king or as a prophet. Do not take your Spirit away from me. So we're in this realm, I think, you can be saved, but useless. And that's the pause. But the writer doesn't pause here for long. And we learn something magnificent. And theologians call it mercy. Mercy doesn't come to everybody. And by definition, nobody deserves it. You remember R.C. Sproul in this story I've told you before? In theological college. Oh no, he wasn't. He was talking about a lecturer. And the lecturer said to his students, your essays need to be in on the last day of every month. If you go over one day, you will be failed. Okay, end of the first month comes. Some people give their essays in, some people don't. They come in a day later, 2 days later, 3 days later. But the lecturer marked them. Didn't give them an F. Second month came, same thing happened again. Day late, 2 days late, 3 days late. But the lecturer marked them. The third month came. The ones that were late, he failed them all. And they said, that's not fair. We're marking my other ones. And he said, I laid down the law. I showed you mercy in month 1 and 2. Now I'm giving you fairness. I failed you. Mercy does not come to everybody. And by definition, nobody deserves it. And then we read these amazing words at the start of chapter 3. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time. Now, have you ever repeated yourself to children? Let me tell you what no parent ever said ever. They go up to their child and they only have to tell them once. Stop drawing on the wall. And that's it. That issue is sorted. No, it doesn't happen, does it? You have to say things over and over and over again. And God says things to his people over and over and over and over again. My story, or our story, is this. He's patient and slow to anger. That's often our story. And often we can say he does restore a backslider and makes them useful again. But now let me get to the controversial bit. Does God always restore a backslider to being useful? Now let me draw from Stephen Clark and what we were taught in his commentaries and in Bible training. Ogmore Vale, when you read the Bible, when you read a text, don't take it out of the rest of the whole Bible. Keep it in the context of the whole Bible. When it comes to applying a text to you lot, it's dangerous if I were just to take the one text and say, that is our God, and that's how it is all the time. You have to keep it in the perspective of the whole Word of God. Okay? That is bread and butter, biblical teaching and theology. Some people say this, when you preach, stay in the text and don't ever draw anything from anything else. Stay in the text. I say, why? Why? Really, that can be dangerous. Now let us do this with this story of Jonah. Here is a dangerous misapplication of the text where you might land with the wrong God, who's a fake God, and your medicine cabinet has been diluted. It goes like this. Jonah wanders away. God rescues him. The word of the Lord comes to him again, and then he's put back into service and sent to Nineveh. Therefore, God will forgive you all of your backsliding. He'll put you right back into the same sort of service and usefulness that you had before you backslid. That's a dangerous application of this story. That is evangelical. Jelly. Sentimental and soft. If I could put it like that. Dare I say that's Cliff Richard Christianity. Sappy and a little bit shriveled and going around that skating rink in white clothes. Do you remember that? You don't have a clue what I'm talking about, do you? Lynette does. She loved that video. Jonah is restored. But does God do that every time? Okay, let me give you some pause for thought here. And thanks to the commentators that found these examples, most of them anyway, and saved me time. Elijah runs from Jezebel and from his calling because he's scared. He runs, an angel wakes him up, the angel of the Lord gives him a meal. Remember that story? Feeds him. He does it gently. Jonah, when he was called back and restored, was dealt with it traumatically. He was traumatized. So already, and then he says to Elijah, go and anoint Elisha and Jehu. Remember that? Right. Already, we see that God deals with people very differently. And earlier we read 1 Kings 13, where a prophet of God rebels. And what happened to him in the story? Hey? Eaten! Oh yeah, sorry, yeah. Killed. Yeah, quite right, yeah. Probably with his teeth. A lion killed him. There's a prophet of God. And a lion kills him. Probably a believer. And a lion kills him. Acts chapter 6, what happens to Ananias and Sapphira when they steal from the church? Anybody remember?
Struck dead.
Probably believers. Beware of the ghost of future repentance if you are backsliding now. One day I'll come back and my life will be swimming again. It's a ghost. You may never be more godly than how you are right now. That's the story of some believers, isn't it? They waste their lives. So it's not, oh, look at the story of Jonah. God always spits us back out and then dusts us off and off we go exactly the same as before. Some people die backsliding. In 1 Corinthians 11, people mistreat the communion meal as any other meal. They make no distinction. There's nothing special about it. And to believers, it says this, some of you have fallen sick and are weak. Some of you have fallen asleep because of this sin. Believers have died over the communion issue. Samson. God didn't stop him from going to a prostitute. Then he went to the prostitute again, remember? Then again. And then the spirit departs from him. And he's no longer empowered to be a prophet. But he's still saved. Then his eyes are pulled out and he's embarrassed. And then his final act is that he's crushed to death. As a prophet of God. Someone said this, a crooked tree does not straighten with age. Sometimes neither does a crooked Christian. Yeah, yeah. 15 years wasted. Probably a believer. Now, Jesus is a better Jonah because there was no pause of his life in his life. There was no running in the opposite direction. There was no shame of following the Father. Our hope is on him, not us. Let me ask some personal questions. Do you pick and choose bits of the Bible? Are you scared of others? These bits where God can cut people down with lions? Are you ashamed of the whole God? Be honest. What about the whole Word of God? What about the bits about gender issues in 2018? Are you ashamed? What about the bits about marriage in 2018? Are you ashamed? What about the bits about sex? Now it should be within the sanctity of marriage. What about the parts about sin and submission to authority? Are you ashamed of the whole counsel of God? Or do you fully believe that wholly he is worth following with your lives? I remember a belting video once on YouTube. It was showed some Muslims shouting at Christians and threatening them with verses about judgment and hellfire. And the Christians were replying back, oh, your Allah, he's a God of war. They're so vicious, there's no love, there's no forgiveness. And then they said, ah, got you, those were Bible verses. Wasn't the Quran, see? And what had happened is these Christians were so enveloped with the notion, the new God, there's no judgment, he doesn't cut people down. He wouldn't dare cut his own people down, let alone non-believers. They tricked him. They said, that's your God. Those are from the Old Testament, parts of the New Testament. That's a Christian God. And I was watching it because I knew when they were quoting it, that's not the Quran. I knew where it was in the scriptures. My reply is, yeah, it is a fearful thing to trifle with the living God, isn't it? It is. It's possible to come here, though, see. This is where we have to be as a church. That we're so aware of his purity that we dare not run away from him, but we run closer to him because we get it. His judgments are pure and he's good. And any goodness to us is mercy. All the times there's been pauses in our lives, but yet we're still here today. Are you in sin? Maybe tonight you need to think about 1 Kings 13 where lions kill believers. Don't waste your life. God may cut you down. This I know as we wrap it all up. Forgiveness can be had now, of course. Confess your sins, he will forgive you. But he'll deal with you then as he pleases. Now leave here and have the God of this Bible, not sentimentality. Go home and, as Psalm 2 says, rejoice, but with trembling. Or as Romans 11 says, behold the goodness and severity of God. Don't just have a severe God that you cower away from. But don't be flippant with him and take things for granted and his goodness. Don't forget his goodness. Loads of churches fall out over worship, don't they? I'm sure this would resolve it. Behold the goodness and severity of God. Now let that dictate your worship style. Good and severe. Rejoice with trembling. And all that is in this pause with Jonah. C.S. Lewis said this, God is also the supreme terror. Some people talk as if meeting the gaze of absolute goodness would be fun. They need to think again. If he's absolutely good, I'm pretty frightened by that. On that last day when he reveals goodness compared to me. Someone said the worst news on planet Earth is that God is good. Because we're not. Here, Jonah is restored. and in the mercy of God you might be tonight as well and be useful for this church and as a witness to him going forward. But it's all a mercy to be part of this amazing kingdom on earth of Christianity. We don't deserve it. And he sent away, as we close, Nineveh. Now that's interesting in and of itself, because Sodom wasn't rescued. Nineveh was. Again, the severity of God. You can't trifle with him. What if Ogmore will never be rescued? Do you ever think like that? And lost eternity for our loved ones. We do need to get more serious with this living God that people are trifling with. I do cringe a bit when I hear sermons which make out God as like some desperate ex-boyfriend trying to win the world back to himself, just pandering at them. Please come to me. Please. Please come back. Like trying with all his power to get people back. And then humans have the power to just say, no, thank you. We're much more powerful than you. I don't get that when I read the Bible. God isn't a needy ex-boyfriend. It's God. In his mercy, we're here tonight. Now, will you use your gift to serve him in this church? Help spread this truth that mercy can be had in the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't waste your life. Serve him and fear him. Be holy, for he is holy. Let's live as those who really believe that people who are at a pause in their life may be lost. And we have the good news that Jesus can save them. For his name's sake, amen.